Once more, we welcome everyone here this morning. If you will please open your Bibles to the epistle written by James. James chapter 1. This morning we'll be taking our thoughts from verses 17 through 21. James chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, may thy name be glorified and praised for all of eternity. Father, as we have assembled as a group of saints, Father, we are truly joyful to know that thou art our God and that we have this blessing to study thy word together, to sing praises to thee, and to be able, Father, to have access to thee through the blood of thy Son in the form of prayer, Father. We thank thee, Father, for these blessings that we know we're not worthy of receiving. Father, as we begin this study, please be with this thy servant. But Father, I've been able to glean from thy scriptures, Lord, that I may first and foremost apply in my own life. That I, Father, may have the strength and the boldness, the meekness to be a doer of thy word, so that, Father, my life may speak more loudly than my words. Father, that as I share what I have learned from thy word this morning, that those who are listening to my voice, Father, may have that wisdom and that readiness to research your scripture daily, to see if, in fact, Father, I have taught it as thou hast left it. And if, Father, if indeed thy word has been confirmed in the lips of thy servant, that they too, Father, may have the meekness to put it into practice, Father, so that we all can put our lamps together and shine brightly before men. Father, forgive us when we have failed thee. Forgive us when we have sinned. And we thank thee, Father, for the blessings that thou hast given us. For we pray in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday, we spoke about sin's tackle box. We spoke about how in verses 13 through 16, the Bible teaches us how certain types of sin, they are baited depending on the sin that we are being lured by. We know, of course, that in verses 13 through 16, we are taught, brethren, that we are enticed from our own desires. But in verse 14 and 15, there is something very interesting, very unique that many times, brethren, we skim over. We see that a type of metaphor is used by the inspired James. He speaks about the fact that when we are lured by temptation, when we are drawn away by our desires, well then our desire becomes conceived by temptation. This conception then gives birth, says Scripture, to death. Thus, the idea here is of engaging in an intimate relationship with sin. We see how there we are presented, brethren, with the fact that temptation, as is shown also in Proverbs 9, is a form of a seductress, a woman who is trying to lure us to sleep with her. And the reason she wants us to sleep with her is so that she can have, or rather conceive from us. But brethren, did you notice that in verses 17 through 18, we see another type of conception that is presented by the writer? Notice how in verse 17 it talks about every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from, notice, the Father of lights. When we read this, brethren, we see then that the idea that began there at verse 13, the idea of being engaged in an illicit relationship, is now being contrasted with the idea of engaging in a matrimonious relationship with God. And we see then that just like Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount of two masters whom we cannot serve simultaneously, now James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, uses a similar idea to teach about the two fathers that we can serve. But not only the two fathers, but he speaks about the two women that are involved and the seed that is involved with each one. Notice that in verse 14 and 15, the product of engaging in that sinful relationship is death. But verse 17 and verse 18, the product that comes from engaging in a legitimate relationship with God through Christ Jesus is life. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And observe there, brethren, beginning there at verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 2. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now verse 3. But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now when you pay close attention to what Paul is saying here, observe that in verse 2, he is talking about a legitimate and pure relationship, that is a loving relationship between Christ and his bride. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 and forward confirms this. But once again, we see another contrast made in verse 3, just like we saw in James 1, 14 through 16. We see the contrast being made that in verse 3, the Bible teaches us that Paul was fearful about the Corinthians because as the serpent deceived Eve, he so shall do with you. But where I want us to come to is where it says, so your minds may be corrupted. I encourage you to do a word study into this. And what you're going to find is fascinating. Because the idea that Paul is presenting here, observe that in verse 2, Paul says that he has presented us as a chaste virgin. We have been left untouched. We have not been forced into this relationship. Our minds, which is what Paul and James are referring to, our minds were not imposed upon, nor were we forced into this relationship. We were invited into this relationship. We were invited to take on Christ as our spiritual husband. But in verse 3, notice that the serpent raped the mind of Eve. For this is what it means that it says that her mind had been corrupted. That word in the original Greek says that no part of her mind had been left untouched. No part of her mind was left pure by the nasty hands of Satan and sin. He did not ask for permission, but rather he seduced her, and once he had her, he had his way with her and ravaged her, if you will. Now I remind you and I ask, what was the product of that relationship? Was it not death? By one man, says Scripture, death came into the world. But then it counteracts by saying, and by one man life was given to all mankind. Notice, brethren, that when we see this in James chapter 1, we notice then that there is a compare and a contrast being made between how the offspring of sin is death and the offspring of truth is life. And not only life, but life everlasting. But we have to then ask, who are the fathers? Who are the fathers of both of these examples? Well, we see that in John chapter 8, Jesus points out who these two fathers are. And remember that there in James chapter 8, the Jews whom Jesus was speaking to were trying to defend themselves because they were the literal biological bloodline of Abraham. But Jesus, beginning there at verse 43, explains to them that the lineage of Abraham was never biological, but it was always spiritual. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." Now I want you to keep that nugget, that kernel in your mind as we reach our conclusion later on. Probably about an hour and a half or so. Verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." Notice now, to whom he's saying this? To those who cannot understand his speech, to those who are unable to listen to his word, to those who are claiming to be children of God, but in reality, notice who their father is. "You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." It's interesting, brethren, how James, in chapter 1, verse 17, says that the Father of lights has no shadow of variance in him. Nothing changes about our Father. But when we compare it here to chapter 8, verse 44, observe how the Bible says that in Satan, in the devil, the father of whom he is assigning to these impenitent Jews, it says that he has been a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. In other words, there is no light in him. There is only darkness. There is not even a silver lining in Satan. And thus in verses 41, 42 through 44, we see that James and the Lord are speaking the same truth. One father is God. The other father is the devil. One is the father of light. The other one is the father of lies. One stands in the truth, the other one stands in lies. And therefore, through lies, death is born. In truth, life is born. When we go back to James chapter 1, observe how the contrast being made from verses 14 through 16 begins at verse 17 by saying, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." Brethren, this world came from above. The resources of this world came from above. And does not Scripture say that when God saw all that He had created, it was very good? It was complete. It was flawless. It was perfect. But then the world was raped. The world was cursed and defiled by sin. Sin sought itself and forced itself upon God's creation. And He left no part of our mind untouched. Notice, brethren, once again, how in verse 17, the Bible teaches us that God is immutable. That God, being the absolute truth, will always speak the same truth, no matter the generation that He's speaking to. So we've seen the fathers. We've seen that Satan and sin are one set of parents, and now we see that Jesus and His church are the other set of parents. But what is the seed? Well, if you will, go with me to Matthew chapter 13. In fact, remember that there Jesus is speaking about the parable of the sower. But in chapter 13, beginning there at verse, chapter 13, beginning verse 18, notice what the Bible calls the seed. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Notice that the seed is the word of the kingdom. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Notice how there, once again, both fathers are presented and their offsprings. The very first messianic prophecy of history. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, now observe, and between your seed and her seed. We read this and we always focus on the promise of Jesus. But it is also true here that God is revealing that Satan has his seed as well. And notice, it says, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. They're going to be contrary to one another. They're going to be engaged in a battle. They're going to be enemies, as God said, from the very beginning. But Jesus has just said that the word of the kingdom is the seed. Paul teaches us in Galatians chapter 3 that the seed is Jesus. But you see, Jesus is also the Word. In the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word is God. The Word of God, brethren, is the seed of life. If you keep my commandments, you are my friends. Notice, brethren, that the Bible teaches us that the seed that God gives us is truth, His Word. And when that seed is implanted in our minds, that seed will then give forth life everlasting. But Satan, brethren, trying to be an imitator of God, and not in the good sense, rather trying to usurp God, is more correctly spoken. Satan trying to mimic God, but trying to do it in his own way, also uses the seed. In the same way that God uses the seed, He uses words. But they're words of deception. They are words of seduction. They are words where He is trying to get us into bed with Him. He is a murderer from the beginning, says Scripture. He is a father of lies. Where the seed of God is the word of truth, then it makes sense that the seed of Satan are lies, deception, seduction. Again, chapter 1, verse 13 through 16 reveals that to us. We are enticed from our own desires. We are lured by our own lusts, if you will. When we give ear to what Satan has to say, He ravages our minds and leaves no part untouched. We go back to James chapter 1, brethren, and observe then how it is that in verse 18 the Bible teaches that in truth God says, the Bible says, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The Apostle Paul in another scripture says that we are the church of the firstborn. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 and forward, we are called the children of light. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13 and forward, the Bible says that we have received the adoption as sons of God. All of this points to the fact that it was through the truth. Notice once more verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. Not a word, not some word, but the word of truth. Thus, if I hear anything other than the truth, I'm not going to conceive life. If I hear the opinion of someone that I like because he speaks eloquently, but he does not speak truth, I am not going to give birth to life. If I listen to my own heart, as so popular is in our world today, and my heart deceives me, I am not going to be an offspring of light. Because only the word of truth, the word that God has spoken from the beginning, and the word that God has given us, is the only seed that when it is conceived in us, will bring forth life. Here's where verse 19 through 21 became so special. It was already special, but it became even more special. Further proof of why it's important to keep the Bible in its proper context. Notice verse 19. So then, let's pause there. Those two words, so then, they're doing two things. Number one, it's going back to what he just said. He's going back from verse 13 through 18. So then is telling us that what proceeds, what follows, has to do with what he just said. So what follows? My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. These are not words for the non-Christians. Because those who have not obeyed the word of truth are offspring of lies. And they are giving birth to death, not life. So if you are not a Christian, even if you are swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath in your everyday life, it means nothing. Because it's all in vain. But not only that, it's not speaking about the matters of life. So then, my beloved brethren, notice, number one, he's going back to what he just spoke about, and number two, this still addresses you and I, my Christian brother and sister. This is for us. Now notice, what am I to be swift to hear? The word of truth. I have to be swift to hear God's word. I have to be swift to hear to what God's will is so that I can be obedient to that word. In other words, I need to be ready to say to God, here am I, send me to do your will. I'm ready to hear what my assignment is, oh God. What will you have me do? Slow to speak. Don't interrupt God. Don't cut him off with your resignations, with your reservations, with your disapprovals. Don't cut God off. Don't be disrespectful to the Almighty Father. Let him speak. Wait until he gives you an opportunity to speak through prayer. But don't get ahead of yourself until you've heard the whole matter. Be slow to speak. God doesn't need us to give him our opinion. He will tell us what our opinion should be when he's done speaking. Be slow to speak in regards to the word of God. Do not jump conclusions until you studied the matter very closely. Do not try to apply your thoughts to what God has already left perfect in His Word. Be slow to speak when it pertains to the Word of God. But notice the last one, which is where the most of us have problems, if not all of us. Slow to wrath. How many times when Scripture is read to us, or when we are admonished by Scripture, we become angry. We become upset because I don't like what the Bible said to me. Brother, why were you preaching to me this morning? I was not. I'm just reading what the Bible says. But why was God then pointing the finger at me? Maybe because you need to heal. Maybe instead of getting angry at the fact that you are being told the reality that you are sick, you should realize that what's being offered is the antidote to your illness. Be slow to wrath. Don't get angry. Don't get angry when the Bible calls out your sin. Obed, don't get angry when Scripture says how dirty you really are. Don't get angry at the fact that what you love to delve in, God is now exposing in the light. Because verses 14 through 16, is it not the most common temptation that we all fall prey to, resisting the Word of God? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning there at verse 25. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 25. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. Now, who is this Him who speaks? Verse 24, Jesus the mediator. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heavens. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that are things which cannot be shaken and remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Here's why we shouldn't get mad. Here's why we need to be slow to wrath, lest we find ourselves fighting against the consuming fire who is God. Swift to hear what God has to say. Slow to protest. Slow to voice my opinion. But also slow to become offended, upset, or angry, because God brought out my dirty laundry and is telling me, go wash it. Brethren, God is not trying to violate our mind like Satan does, like sin does. He invites us. Go back to chapter 1. Notice verse 21. How this section of James concludes. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. What filthiness? What wickedness? Well, resisting the Word of God, refusing to hear it, wanting to speak above God and becoming angry at Him simply because He wants what's best for me. That is the filthiness and that is the overflow of wickedness that I have to remove. And receive with meekness. I love this part. The implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. You know, that word implanted bothered me for the longest time. until I understood the flow of the context, and now it makes sense. Because in order for a pregnancy to happen, the seed has to be implanted, and the seed has to be fertilized, and thus conception takes place. So what Jesus is saying, or rather what God is saying, although Jesus is God, is don't resist my word. Do not deny my seed to take and permeate your mind. Let it work. Let it permeate your mind, your spirit, and your flesh. You will turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Once more, Jesus, our example, shows us why we need to allow the seed of truth to bring forth life in us. And observe chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Notice how chapter 4, verse 1 begins by saying that Jesus, when he suffered in the flesh, was able to cease from sin. We just read in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 13 and forward, how the sin is the product of engaging into our lusts. But then we go a few verses back, chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. We are to rejoice in various trials. Why? Because these trials give us patience, and patience's perfect work is what? Endurance. Resistance. For what reason? So that when temptation wants to seduce you, you are in control of yourself. You see how it brought forth life? Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of his lusts of men. Do you understand what that means? Jesus completely subdued his flesh by keeping his mind always firmly in the will of God. And thus the implanted seed of truth gave Jesus the life where his flesh, although it could have been tempted, was not strong enough to subdue him into sin. Do you know why we fall, brethren, as often as we do? Do you know why we stumble as often as we do? Because we keep resisting God's word. Our brother in his prayer mentioned about that God's will is for us not to just be here this morning. Not just to be here today because there's free food. Because this is the true food that we should be after. John chapter 6 speaks about that. Everyone here should come back tonight. And everyone here should come back on Wednesday. And everyone here should always be together whenever the saints, no matter what congregation it is, gather to give praise and glory to God. But that only happens when the seed of truth is starting to grow in our minds. The roots of God's word are beginning to deepen into our hearts. And it begins to bring forth fruit of righteousness. We are trees of life, brethren. This is why we, the church, are the ones that have to go and preach the gospel. That's our fruit that gives forth life. But that'll only happen when the seed of truth, the seed of God's word, has permeated our entire being. I end this morning's lesson by going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And observe verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself, there's the Father, sanctify you completely, there's the seed, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the offspring of truth. The God of peace himself sanctifies us not half, not just our soul, not just our spirit, but sanctifies you completely. You see, Satan only wants to sleep with us. And once he's gotten what he wants, he gets rid of us. He's not interested in a relationship. He's not interested in a commitment. God, on the other hand, God wants not just your body. Your body, your mind, and your soul. He wants your entire being. He wants you, my friend. All of you. Not only what you can offer him, even what you cannot. But he doesn't want you for nefarious purposes. He wants to sanctify you. And he wants to preserve you blameless. Keep you chaste as a chaste virgin, 2 Corinthians 11:2. He wants to keep you pure until your wedding day with Jesus Christ, the groom. But if we continue to pay attention to what the seductress has to say, if we continue to lend her an ear, it's funny. When sin speaks, we apply James 1:19. We're quick to hear what sin has to say. We're slow to speak because we want to see how she rationalizes it not being so wrong. And we don't get mad. We don't become wrathful because it's appealing to me. When Eve did that in the Garden of Eden, it gave birth to death, didn't it? She should have never lent an ear to the serpent's tongue. Adam should have stopped his mouth. He should have told him, stop speaking. No, but stop speaking. I don't want to hear what you have to say. No, but I'm trying. Stop speaking. Because God has already spoken. And nothing else has to be said. But we never stop sin from speaking, do we? Like the siren's song is too soothing. It lulls us into complacency. Because God's words are too hard to hear, some said. Sometimes, brethren, it's those hard truths that we need that will save our souls. Receive with meekness the implanted word of truth. The offspring of lies is death, whereas the offspring of truth is life. We have seen the two fathers presented there in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 14 through verse 18. We have seen that the seed is that of the word of God from the Father of life, and that of the word of devil, which are lies, the father of lies. But we've seen that when this word is received, that we are, depending on whom we choose to lie with, either the wife of Satan or the wife of Christ. But when we conceive from either the seed of lies or the seed of truth, we will either give birth to death, or we will either give birth to life. What do you want to conceive this morning? What do you want your offspring to be? What do you want your first fruits to be? Do you want to be a child of death? Or are you ready to be a child of life this morning? If you have heard the gospel and you have accepted it as God's truth, if your heart is now piercing you and you know that you have to repent, you know that you no longer want to resist God, and you are ready to confess before men that you believe with all of your heart that God, that Jesus is the Son of God, then prove it true by obeying His commandment and putting on Christ through baptism. And guess what? When you rise from those waters, you're going to be born into life, because that is the offspring of truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to the end of the chapter proves this for you, my friend. My brother, my sister, have you not been shining your light as an offspring of truth? Is there shadow of variance in you? Are there still certain glimpses of a light that is trying to fade away? And you need help adding more oil to your lamp this morning. The Bible teaches us that the prayer of the righteous can availeth much. Here there are righteous men and women who are ready and fully equipped to pray on your behalf. But not only to pray for you and pray with you, but to also help guide you through the word of truth to what you need to do in order to come out of this trial, whatever it may be, into life. If there's anyone subject this morning to this invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.